want to share with you a few things this morning also about some of the opposition that you might get when you try to do something for God. You know, and I think, remember, it would have been 4 years ago, I was telling the people here in Australia as I was going around about a man that used that I called my friend, in inverted commas, and he'd be outside the church every church service, Sunday and Wednesday out in Baben, and he would curse and scream and yell and abuse anyone that would want to come to the church. Okay, and he had the loudest voice I think I've ever heard in my life, and our church is right in front of us, an area where there's some blocks, those old, communist-style apartment blocks, and it was like an amphitheater, you know. And so he'd go, "Whoa, you're destroying the Orthodox religion and you're all going to burn in hell." And everyone that came to the church, he'd yell and scream at them, take photos of them, video them with his iPad and all this kind of stuff. It was really quite bad, you know, what he was trying to do. And I said to the people in the church, I said, "Well, we must need this man. We must need him. Maybe we have to learn to be a bit more serious about our Christian life, or to be more humble, or to be able to take, you know, persecution and still be faithful to God. Maybe we need that. That's why he's there." And I said, "And then if we're nice to this guy and we can win him to Christ, could you imagine what kind of testimony that would be? The whole town would know that that man who was against the church is now for the church." I said, "So, you know, if we can win him, it would be a great blessing for the church." And I said, "And until then, we have free advertising. Don't have to give out leaflets, don't have to tell people when the church is on. As soon as they hear him yelling and screaming at us, it's time for church. Amen?" So we thought it was a win-win situation. You couldn't lose in any of that kind of thing. And so we tried to witness to him. We tried to go and talk to him. And every time we'd come near him, he'd run off, and he didn't want to listen or to have anything to do with us. Just wanted to abuse us while we're going to church. So when I came to Australia 4 years ago, I was telling people about this man. When I got back to Romania, I was speaking to one of the ladies in the church, and on the first service that we had going back there. And she said, "He's dead." And I said, "How? How did he die?" "Well, he was out in the field somewhere and he lit a fire, keep himself warm, fell asleep and rolled over into the fire and he burned to death," which is terrible. You know, it's not the best way to go. But we said, "Well, you know, here's a man that opposed the work of God, and he was opposing God, you know, Christ and his people. And here's the man saying that we're all going to burn," and he ended up burning to death. And so there was a fear kind of fell upon the town, because they knew what had happened to him and what he would say to us, you know. And we wanted to win him, but I said, "Well, obviously we don't need him anymore. We've learned the lesson that we need to learn, and we have to move on from now," and stuff like that. So I wanted to, because we talked about that guy last time I was here in Australia, I want to tell you what ended up happening to him. So in a way, we all learn that God is not to be mocked. Amen. He says, "Oh, God is not mocked. That man shall sow, he shall also reap." So that was a bit of a solemn moment in the work of God. But you have to understand that if you want to do something good for God, if it's going to be something great, there's going to be great opposition at the beginning. And if you can get through the opposition, then the blessings come after that. And that's what we see in the scriptures. Everywhere where the prophets went or the disciples went, there was always great opposition. But then once the opposition had come to a point and began to wane, then the blessings came after that. So you have to push through the difficulties, and you need to see things from God's perspective and see, you know, because we could have said, "Oh, this is terrible what this guy's doing," and we could have had a bad attitude about it, and we could have yelled and screamed at him, and then we would have had bad testimony and things like that. So, you know, we had to learn to take things the right way and to look at things the way God wanted to. And then after this guy was off the scene, we got some new neighbors next to us, and they, every time we had service, they wanted to turn the music up really loud so they couldn't hear. And then you have this gypsy music. When it's really loud, you can't hear. I don't understand anything. It's just mind-numbing, you know, annoying kind of music. You know, kind of that stuff that... gonna kill somebody, you know? And so it comes to Christmas Day, and they saw us coming, and then whoop, up comes the music, right? So they used to do this all the time, and we never complained about it. Other people in around the area, they complained and stuff like that, but we didn't complain about it. And so this Christmas service, we tried to sing and we tried to pray and we couldn't hear anything. And I was thinking to myself, what is it worth even preaching today, because I can't hear myself sing, you know, let alone hear me preaching. Okay, no, there's a message prepared. There's a service that people have come to hear the word of God. We'll just preach anyway, and whatever happens, it happens, you know. So we preached that morning, Christmas morning, gave an invitation, and someone came forward, got saved. And I'm going, what? How did that happen? You know, like I couldn't even hear myself. And just trying to yell out, you know, and she was sitting up the back. I was like, how did this work? Anyway, her testimony the week after was this. She said, it was so noisy. And I thought, what a waste of time it was to come to the church today and things like this. And she said, but when the preacher started preaching, the only thing I could hear was his voice in my ear. I couldn't even hear myself, you know, but she could hear me, you know. And, you know, we can doubt, and we can say, well, what possibly could God do in this situation? And God does something miraculous that enables someone to hear what they need to hear and to repent. So that taught us a lesson, you know, it doesn't matter what is happening around you, just do what you were told to do and faithfully preach the word of God, and God will do the rest. Amen? We don't have to, if I preached we were able to hear ourselves and stuff like that, and she came forward, I could probably say, oh, what a great message that was. But I couldn't. Amen? That's good. That's good. God gets the glory for that, because he did something that I couldn't do. And that's what I want. I want God to be glorified in what we do. And I have, I want God to do something great, but I want it to be done in such a way that I can only say God did it. And so we sit and we watch and we do what we have to do, and we just, and we can stand in awe of what God can do. And that's the blessing, I think, when you get to see how God works. But you can't see those things until you go and do what he says. Amen? We'll talk about that this evening. So these are the oppositions that you can get in the work, but you have to just do what God says and be faithful, and God will do the rest. God will do the rest. So, you know, this is just a few things. You know, there have been other problems, there have been other situations, other difficulties, and then you have family, and you have churches, and you have the government, and then you have people, you know, neighbours and antagonists and all sorts of things. You know, that comes from everywhere, all these kind of different oppositions. And you could be really happy and someone will come along and you hear some bad news and all of a sudden you're down, then you've got to try and encourage yourself back up again. And it's just this constant up, down, sideways, getting, it's almost like you're just getting in a tumble dryer or something, that's just throwing you around, and you think, what a roller coaster of emotions this is. And then, you know, praise the Lord, we're not controlled by our emotions. Amen? Because we'd be nowhere, never get anywhere. So, all right, so that's a little bit of some of the opposition. So there is good and there's bad. You know, and the bigger the bad, the bigger the good will come out of it. You know? So if you want something great to happen, get ready. You know, because someone who's against you, who's greater than you, not greater than God, but greater than you, he's going to try and do everything he can to stop you from doing that great thing. Amen? So you have to be ready. You can't just go in blindly and say, oh, everything's going to be great. Yeah. Oh, I have this vision of, you know, I tell the young people at the church, I said, a dream is good, but usually a dream doesn't have any difficulties in it. Have you noticed that? We have this dream, we say, oh, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and never seems to have any kind of opposition involved in the dream. And so then we go out to do it, and then opposition comes, and we go, oh, this is terrible, I wasn't expecting that. It's just because you were dreaming. You know, you've got to think about things and count the cost and see if it's worth the suffering, because there's going to be some. So this is what we learn from the ministry. All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. And I've been doing a series through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of Christ. And the book of Hebrews says that God in sundry times spoke in many different ways, by prophets and by visions and by dreams and by all sorts of different things. And he says, but now he speaks through his Son. Amen? So we need to hear the words of Christ and apply them correctly in our lives. And if we take heed of his words, then we're on a good way. And we learn at the beginning, the first words that we have recorded in the Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ are these: I must be about my Father's business. And as a Christian, as a little Christ, we should also be about our Father's business. And the Father is about winning souls. He's about winning. He's trying to redeem man from sin and from hell. And so we must be busy about our Father's business. Everything that we do should be focused on trying to win people that are around us. My pastor Nathan Kemper, he goes to, you know, different shops, or if he needs to, you know, buy something for the church or something like that, he goes to the shop and he speaks to the person that's selling that item, and he tries to get into a bit of a conversation with them and, you know, try to be friendly and things like this. And when he walks out of the store, he says, "Project. That's my next project, that guy." He'll go in there again and shop, and he'll say, "Oh, my favourite salesman from whatever the shop is, you know, and how's it going, you know?" And then all of a sudden, after a few visits, he gets onto a first name basis, and then he can start to get to say, "Oh, I'm a pastor and from this church, and you know, if you want to, you can come along." You know what I mean? So we have to look at people and say, "There's a project. I can pray for that person. I can try to win that person," and everything that is in our life can be for that purpose. And you never know who might receive the word of God. So we need to be busy about our Father's business. And then the next words he says is that I must fulfill all righteousness at his baptism. And he was baptized, but he was teaching us that we also should try to fulfill all righteousness in our lives. We should take every step and do everything that God is asking us to do. And then he is tempted by the devil, and the only words that come out of his mouth are the word of God. And he teaches us that we should be people of the word. We should know the word of God. We should be reading it daily, so that when the attacks come, we're ready. We've got something in our minds that is able to defeat the devil's attacks. So we should be around our Father's business. We should fulfill all righteousness, and we should be people of the word of God. And these are the next words that he says after his baptism, talking with the disciples. And it's very interesting, these words which he says to these people. And I want to take you through these words. And maybe there's someone here this morning who will see a need. Maybe some need Christ. Maybe not. Some need salvation. Maybe some need to follow him closely. Maybe some of us need to enter into that the blessedness of walking with Christ and fulfilling his will and being filled with the Spirit of God. So here in John chapter 1, we'll read from verse 35 to the end. Again, the next day after Jesus stood and two of his disciples, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, and it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is to be interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he saith, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming up to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereby ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the things which he said. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us from them. And Lord, that you would work in our own hearts and help us, Lord, to understand what you would have us to do and what we need from Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first things we see here from John the Baptist, he cries out, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples that were standing next to him heard him speak, the Bible says. Maybe no one else heard him saying these words, but these two men who were standing next to John, they heard him point out the Lord Jesus Christ, and they realized, okay, we can stop following John now. The one whom he was speaking about has come. Now we're going to follow Jesus. Amen? So they decided to go and follow him. So Jesus is walking, and these two guys are walking behind him. He stops and he looks and he says, What seekest? What seek ye? And that's a very searching question, isn't it? What are you seeking after? What are you seeking after? Everyone, every man, woman, and child has something in their heart that they're seeking after. Everybody. There's something deep down in our soul, and we think to ourselves, if I can have that one thing, I'll be happy. Just that one thing. Could be anything. Could be husband, wife, could be children, could be fame, fortune, it could be praise, could be appreciation, could be anything. But each person has something, there's something in his heart that he says, if I can just have that one thing, I'll be happy. And his whole life is bent on trying to get that one thing. Just that one thing. And when these guys came to, they were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, what seek ye? What are you seeking after? Why are you following me? Why are you coming? What's the answer? You know, they say, where dwellest thou? They're saying, we're seeking you. We want to know you. We want to know where you are. We want to know what you do. We want to know what you have to say. We're seeking you. And that should be the answer for the Christian. The Christian should say, I'm seeking after Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and to be in conformity to his death. I need him. I'm going to count all of the things that I thought were great in life, all the riches, all the joys, all the things which I think were important, and I'm going to count them as dung so that I can learn of him. What are you seeking after? Maybe there's someone here today who still hasn't found Christ. He's still not searching for Christ. There's something in your life that you're seeking after, and you think, if I can have that thing, I can be happy. And it seems to elude you. You never seem to be able to get it, or it's just missing, or you just don't know how to get it. You need to just put that thing aside And so this thing is not important anymore. I need Christ. If I have Christ, I have all. Because he is all. He is the God of heaven. Everything that is was made by him. Everything that is kept together by him. The Bible says in John chapter 1 at the beginning that in him was life. Okay, he is life. If you reject Christ, you reject life. What else is there if you have no life? Death. That's it. There's no other option. So when we reject Christ, we're rejecting life. Because he is the source of life. And so a person that is seeking after the things of this world and seeking after the things that are temporary and the things which you just, maybe you can never get those things. Maybe if you finally get them, it'll disappear in a moment. But if you have Christ, you have the creator of all things. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will be always. He'll never disappear. He'll never be temporary. Once you have him and he has you, it's something eternal. It will never be over. You know, your riches can't follow you through death. They are left behind. But Christ is on the other side of death even. In fact, he walks you through the door. And so, what seek ye? What are you seeking after? Is it Christ? Is he the thing that you're seeking for? Is he number one in your life? Is he the motivating force of why you get up in the morning? Is Christ what you're really seeking after? And they came, it says, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. When you begin to seek after Christ, you begin to learn of him and you begin to understand who he is and what he can do, and then life gets really exciting. Amen? The Christian life is a supernatural life. It's supposed to be a supernatural life. Sometimes we live it as if we don't have it. We live, it's just like everybody else. But the Christian life is a supernatural life. That means you can do things that other people cannot do. Okay, I'm not saying you've got superpowers. I'm not saying that you're going to be a superhero. Okay, I'm not saying you can lift heavy things and jump over mountain buildings and none of that. Okay, the supernatural life. When other people would fall and collapse and their life is in a heap, the Christian is able to overcome those things. Maybe he loses everything. The Christian loses everything. But still, he has the joy of the Lord. Still, he has the faith in Christ, and he can continue even though he's lost everything. Because he's living a supernatural life, a spiritual life, something that isn't based upon the things of this world. Amen? If my whole life is based upon the things of the world, when I lose them, my life falls in a heap. But if my life is based upon the spiritual truths and the spiritual riches and the blessings that God gives us through Christ, then it doesn't matter what happens to us. Death, destruction, loss, doesn't matter. Because we have Christ. Yes, we'll be sad. Yes, we'll suffer. Yes, we'll have pain. But in the end, we get through it and we continue. Nothing shakes because it's a supernatural life. And we are able, through the gospel, to resurrect the dead. Have you thought about that? When you preach the gospel to somebody and they receive it, they are taken from death to life. They've been resurrected, brought into life through the gospel. You know, and so we perform a miracle. The greatest miracle that we can do today is the greatest miracle that's done today is the salvation of a soul. When the sinner who is against God, who is defiant and doesn't want to do what God wants and doesn't want to hear, when he finally bends the knee and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, a miracle has taken place. And I say, now first of all, it was a miracle the Christian got up and told him in the first place. Amen? Because we don't like to do it. We don't want to do it. It's we know we should, but like I was saying this morning, it's hard. You know, and the fact that we actually get up out of our comfort zone and go and tell someone about Christ, that's a miracle in itself. Then to actually find out that that person wants to hear it and is willing to receive it is another miracle. And then for Christ to forgive them and to bring them into his kingdom and make him one of his children, there's nothing better than that. And once you've led someone into the kingdom, you'll never turn back. You want to do it again and again and again and again. And so there's a lot of miracles going on when we share the gospel with people. And the greatest, that's the greatest miracle. And so he says, what seek ye? What are you seeking after? What is the purpose of your life? Is it to know Christ? Is he what you're seeking after? Or are you still seeking after the small things of this world? The things that mean nothing in the end. What are you seeking after? The next things that the Lord Jesus Christ says is to Simon Peter. And he says, follow me. That's it. Follow me. In other words, walk in my footsteps. What would Jesus do? Is the catchphrase of probably the thing that was going on about 15, 20 years ago. What would Jesus do? And everyone had armbands and with the initials of those things. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it became a little thing, but not many people actually did it. You know, they didn't do what Jesus would do. They just talked about it, you know, and then wore bracelets. That was basically what it was about. It was a money-making, you know, trying to get some money out of there. So, you know, it means nothing unless you actually do it. You know, I said that a lot of times to the people at church, and say, look, even a practical sermon, like practical sermon, is theory until you do it. Amen? So from here to there and to the world, it's pretty, you know, it's usually where the message gets lost. It enters into our ears, we say yes, 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 and then when we go out to do it, it doesn't happen. You know, it doesn't become practice. So we have to think this way. You know, I personally have to think this way. If Jesus was 43 years old, was married, had 7 children, lived in Romania, had 3 churches running at once and different other things and if he was in my situation, what would Jesus do? How would he speak to his wife? How would he teach his children? What would he say to his neighbors that live around him? You know, what would he do? And then do it. Amen? We can't know what Jesus would do unless we know him. The first part is seeking him. We seek him and then we follow him. Following him means I would do what Jesus would do. So for you, it might be something else. What if you was a wife that had 1 child, or, you know, or a single man, or a child? Because we see a little bit about what Jesus was like when he was a child. No? So we have to put Jesus in our situation and say, what would he do? And then actually do what he would do. Amen? Follow me. Just do what I say. Follow my footsteps. And you'll see. You'll see what God can do. The next thing he says to Nathanael, which is important for us. So we see that we have to seek after Christ, we have to follow him. And Nathanael comes to him and he declares that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, because Jesus had told him what he had been doing in secret. No one else knew what he was doing there. Jesus didn't even say what he was doing. But he said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And that was enough for Nathanael to come to Jesus and say, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You know all things, even the hidden things. That was enough for Nathanael to believe. We see that he is also called to be a disciple. He's also called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says something interesting here. He says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, we seek after the little things, like little You know, in Romania, we say a guy, they have a chicken farmer, right? I hope there's no chicken farmers here. That's what I want to say. But a chicken farmer, they say his life is about little things. It's not even important, you know. It's always like this, and they transfer that to people who are kind of lazy, or that are consumed with little things that don't matter. And so the word is guinaro, guina from the chicken, and the ending, which talks about the man, you know, and guess what my name means in Romanian? Guinaro, the keeper of chickens. Okay, so in Romanian it means something bad, so I don't say that. He's like a chicken, yeah, little. Consumed with little things, can't see the big picture, can't see anything great, just pecking away and wasting his time. Okay, so that's what we're like in our life. We're consumed with the little insignificant things that don't matter, like a bunch of chickens, you know, not knowing what we're going to do. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you follow me, if you come after me, if you seek me, you're going to see greater things than the world has to offer. Amen? You're going to see greater things than these. And then he takes them and he does miracles. You know, he turns water into wine, and he heals the sick, and he brings the dead to life, and he heals the blind, and he removes devils from people's lives, and he does all these amazing, what we would say would be amazing things and miracles. And then later he says to the disciples, you're going to see greater things than these. This is nothing compared to what is coming. And he's talking about the conversion of souls, when they're going to be fishers of men. And he's talking about the church. And he's saying, you know, there's going to be this huge miracle that's going to be on the earth over these thousands of years, which you're going to be a part of. You're going to see greater things than these. And a person who seeks Christ and follows him, that's the promise that he has from Christ. You're going to see greater things than these. Don't worry about the world. Peck, 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 peck. Don't worry about it. You're going to see greater things than these. Forget about those things. They're not worth it. Sure, you have to work. Sure, you have to earn the money. Sure, you have to have the things to be able to survive. But don't be consumed by these things. In the, I know years and years ago, there was a group of Christians, and they were concerned with the gospel of Christ, and they said, our work, okay, supports our ministry. That was the way the families thought. And they said, we work so that we can fulfill the ministry which God has given to us. So they had the money, and they were able to help people. They were able to use what they had to reach the people that were around them. And that's, we've lost a little bit of that thought. Because usually we say, oh, I'm working for my family. I'm working so we can have things. I'm working so we can have a bigger house or a bigger car or nicer things or nicer car, whatever it is that you're seeking after. And we don't think about, I'm going to go to work so I can earn some money so that I can do what God wants me to do. So I can help some people, and so I can try to win them and bring them into the kingdom of God. So we have to stop looking at the little things and begin to look at the bigger picture, the spiritual picture. And so this is the promise that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Seek, what are you seeking after? He's putting me first. Am I the goal? Am I the end? Or am I a means to an end? Some people use God as a way to get what they want. And God says, it doesn't work like that. I should be what you want. Everything else should be a means to getting to me. Come to me. Follow me. Do as I would do. Learn of me. And you'll see greater things than this. Greater things than this. The Christian life is an amazing life when you live it the way that it was intended to be lived. He said, I came to give them life, and that they would have life more abundantly, no? So where's the abundant life? Where's the abundant life? Well, we're not seeking him and we're not following him. And so how can we see the greater things? And so I want to encourage you this morning to do this, to make Christ the end. Seek him, learn of him, follow him, and you'll see greater things than these. Things that you would never have imagined that you were able to do, because God wants to do the impossible. Okay, we've done the possible. You've done the possible. You're doing it. What is possible? How about we try something impossible? How about we let God do something impossible through us? I was saying, I don't say to a lot of people about what I have in my mind from the Lord for Romania, because what I have in my mind from the Lord is something impossible. And I don't like to say it out loud too often because I don't want to say something and then it not happen. But, you know, I want to see if God can do the impossible. I want to see if he can do what he's put in my mind. Because it's great. You know, and I want to, I was saying to the people in my home church, I said, don't say in your hearts, look what Chris is doing over there in Romania. I said, you should say, look what God is doing through that worthless sinner who, if it wasn't for Christ, would probably be on the street somewhere, you know, or be an alcoholic, because that was where I was on my way, you know, in that direction. And you know, what would my life be without Christ? And so we need to say, look what God is doing through that person, because I can't do what he has in mind. I just have to be in the right place at the right time doing what he wants me to do. That's all I do. I'm just where he wants me to be, when he wants me to be there, doing what he wants me to do. That's as easy as it gets. And he says to us, when we've done everything that he asks us to do, we're supposed to say, what? I'm an unprofitable servant, because I did what I was asked to do. So there's nothing here, nothing good here. It's all about him, what he is able to do. And so when you allow yourself to be used by God, you'll see greater things that you've seen until now. You're living what's possible. Okay? Is it possible to win people to Christ? Is it possible for a person to repent because of me? Because of you? Can God do it? Can God use me to bring another person into the kingdom of God? Let's see I want to know if God can do it. Can God use me? Let me see. I want to see if God can use me. Amen? That's the way we should be. Can he? Because I know what I'm like. I know this selfish heart and the things that this person wants to do, you know, the sins of the past, the sins of the present. I know all those things. Can God use this? That's what I want to see. God, can you use this? And that should be your desire as well. Can God use you? And if he brings, if you can, if God can use you, then you can stand in awe and say, I didn't think it was possible. He said it was. I wasn't sure. Now I know. Amen? It's possible. And then he'd say, can you do it again? Can you do it again? And when you get into that frame of mind, you know, then he says, look, you're seeing the greater things. So, may God use us all. Amen? May God use us all. We might think that we're nothing, and that's good to think that you're nothing. That's okay. That's good. That's true. Without him, I can do nothing. In me, in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm nothing. Can God use this nothing? Okay. I'm like the valley of dry bones. You know, can God God says to Jeremiah, can these bones live? Lord, you know. I don't know anything. So then they come to life. Can these things breathe? Lord, please. I don't know. And God does it. See? So that's the way we should live the Christian life. Lord, he says, can you win that person to Christ? Lord, I don't know. Go and have a go. And then God does something in him. He says, what an amazing thing that just happened there. And when you begin to see the greater things, then you begin to live the abundant Christian life. So may God help us to put Christ first, to follow him, and let him show us things that are greater than we could even put in our minds. Yeah.